Sometimes we're called to serve in higher positions, and afterwards we're released and called to serve in lower positions. For some people, accepting a release may be more difficult than accepting a call. But these changes give us an opportunity to learn the principle taught by President J. Reuben Clark Jr., who stated, "In the service of the Lord, it is not where you serve, but how." Every time we are given a calling, we should gratefully and graciously be aware that a time will come when we will be released from that calling. Then when that time does come, we are both grateful and gracious. After serving as a regional representative for many years, my brother John was called as young men's president in his ward, which tested him in entirely new ways. I also served as a regional representative and as a member of several general church boards and committees, and then I was called as a primary teacher. My son and about four other children were in the class. They didn't listen to me at all, and I was very uncomfortable in that calling. In fact, my son said, "Dad, they think you're a nerd." So I had to seek his advice about what I could do to make the class more interesting. Thus, we're alternately humbled by the challenges of the different callings we receive. These are all part of the testing and refining we experience through our service in the church. The Lord uses this process to throw us out of our comfort zones so that He can develop many parts of our nature and smooth out the rough places in our character. Our callings in the church also place us in a world of interdependence, a world in which we have to deal with many individuals and leaders who think, feel, and act differently than we do. Since all of them are far from perfect, many things will happen that may be misunderstood or even offensive. If we're not centered in Christ and His gospel, we can be disturbed and uprooted by the changes in human problems that are part of our experience in the church. Some members become so deeply focused on these things that they are almost consumed by them. But an essential aspect of the church's strength is that it's a lay church, not a professional organization, which provides opportunities for everyone to grow. Even our young people, from the time they're little primary children, are invited to speak in meetings and participate in other ways until they're prepared to serve missions and eventually to receive the eternal blessings of the temple. We may sometimes wish we could avoid this vulnerable state in which we have to deal with people who have so many weaknesses and are so different from us. It may seem that it would be a lot safer to stay in a cloistered environment and focus on our personal relationship with the Lord, clothed in the feeling of His acceptance and salvation. But when we're baptized into His church, we enter into a covenant to serve Him, to work until the ends of our lives, and that means serving our fellow men. It is only through gospel service and work that we internalize Christ's teachings so that they can become part of our nature. We learn love and patience only on the gristmill of experience. They can't be grown in a vacuum. Furthermore, true service, the second mile kind of service, is usually inconvenient. It involves sacrifice, self-denial, and the subordination of our own desires to a higher purpose. To serve in this way, we can't be motivated by a should spirit or a duty spirit. We must act out of unconditional love. And it's through our service in God's kingdom that it gradually sanctifies and perfects our souls. Consider this woman's testimony of the power of serving with love. One day, I was sitting at a table in my kitchen, and I had this feeling that the sister in our ward needed to know that the Lord loved her. It was a kind of a weird thing, I thought. She needs a fruit basket. So I ran out to the store, spent half a fortune, came back, made this grand and glorious fruit basket with cellophane and the whole thing, and I was sitting there just looking at it thinking, "You idiot." I was just staring at this fruit basket, and by now it was noon, and she called on the phone. She was crying and said, "Nobody loves me. Nobody knows I exist." And I said, "Your Heavenly Father knows you exist. Answer the door." She was only 2 minutes away. So I got in my car and went over there and handed her the fruit basket. I had a note to her and the whole thing. So she knew I couldn't have thrown that together in those 2 minutes between my house and her house. I said, "Heavenly Father knows." That was just a feeling, but I'm so glad that I acted upon those feelings. I think that when we have the feelings and act upon them, that's how our testimony grows." Close quote.